Thank you for listening to the podcast of Hope Church. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.cthope.com.
So great to hear all the energy in here this morning. I know we got a lot of people on vacation, and they're going to come back even more energized. How many people still have not taken their vacation yet? Okay, a couple of you. Yeah. How many of you are not getting a vacation? Okay, yeah. That's all of the rest of us. So we'll pray for each other together. So welcome this morning. Hey, we're glad you're here. Again, my name is Dan. If you are a guest, glad you chose to spend a little part of your Sunday with us today. We love getting together. We love God's Word. We love hearing from God's Word. Last week, we started a series called Circle Life. And last week, we in particular talked about how all of us, whether you like it or not, no matter if you aren't a people person or you're an introvert, you were wired for community. Like it or not, you were wired for community. In fact, we said living in community completes your life. We believe Jesus takes a big part of completing your life. But there is a space as well that is reserved for other people. And the reason we know that is because what we looked at last week, that God lives in community. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three equal persons in God, and they live in fellowship with each other. And then he says, hey, we're going to create man in our own image. So who he is, who we are. Doesn't mean we are God, by the way. Don't get, big head. But obviously this whole thing, sin complicated thing. But it does say that we were created for fellowship, no matter how much you want to deny it. And we talked as well about the fact that at Hope Church, it's important for us that not only do we do life in rows, which we're doing currently, you're staring at the back of somebody's head, or you're staring up here, hopefully, but we also want to encourage you to be in a circle, because you have to look people in the face, you have to do life together, and you can't hide, yet you have to be real with them. And that's how we grow. It's never easy, but it's important, and I believe it's what honors God. So we're going to go a little further today, and actually I want to highlight something I talked about last week, and it's this word isolation. I want to specifically look at this thing of isolation, why I feel it is incredibly dangerous. Our whole point today is the cure for isolation is vulnerability. That's really what we're going to look at today as we develop throughout this and look at God's Word. The cure for isolation is vulnerability. Some would say those two can't go in the same sentence. Well, we want to see what God has to say about it, because ultimately that's where it all starts anyway. He's the one that created us, right? So let's take a little bit further look into that. And I don't know how many of you heard this, but about 3 weeks ago in the news, North Carolina changed some of their prison laws, specifically the issue of solitary confinement. See, up to this, not just in North Carolina, but in many states, you could put a prisoner who was misbehaving, threatening people, had become aggressive towards guards or other prisoners in solitary confinement really for as long as you wanted. You could put them in, it's about the size of a parking space, the room. You have a toilet, a sink, a bed, that's it. And you're in there for 23 of 24 hours. You're allowed out for an hour where you get to exercise, get checked on medically, but even in that, you're isolated, away from everyone else. So they decided this is cruel and unusual, because psychologists had come in and said, this is ridiculous. There was a man who had been in solitary confinement for 10 years straight. And they said, this is cruel. This is cruel and unusual punishment, no matter how threatening they are. There must be something different. And North Carolina changed the law. They changed it that now the max a person could be in for the worst stuff is 2 months. But they're trying to reduce how much and how easily they put people in there, especially those with mental health issues. Now, lots of people have done studies on solitary confinement. Many psychologists, as I said, University of Wisconsin did an extensive study on this. In fact, their study involved a professor. He took volunteers. He said, we're going to isolate you. They put like something over their eyes to isolate them from any external stimulus. Something over their ears, whatever it was. And we want this, it's going to be 2 months long you'll be in this. We just want to see the results. So a whole bunch of, cocky college students get up, yeah, I'll do that, and they get up there. The first guy dropped out after 20 hours, and the longest anyone was able to go was 6 days. Because of the lack of external stimulation with other people and just interaction. What was bizarre about it was the consequences that happened with these people. And this is some of what they saw in prison as well. People that were put in solitary confinement for too long began to have hallucinations. One of the students that had done solitary confinement there was actually seeing reading glasses everywhere. I mean, the most random of things. He would just see reading glasses everywhere. There were some psychological episodes, paranoia that would develop in these once very, you know, confident students. Now they were all of a sudden paranoid. There was problems concentrating, which is really strange because you'd think if you're in solitary confinement, all you have to do is concentrate all the time on whatever you want. But no, they actually had problems concentrating afterwards. They also had fixations. They said that there was a man, and just some of the most bizarre fixations, a man who felt he needed to go to the bathroom, and then he would go to the bathroom, and then afterwards still was convinced he was not done. And this would go all day, for weeks. He couldn't get it out of his head. He was fixated on it. He couldn't shake it. And of course, there was the self-abusive, suicidal consequences as well, that some became that way. But one of the more notable ones is the fact that when they were put back amongst friends, people they knew, all of a sudden they had a hard time connecting with people. It was like they had totally forgotten, because of being isolated, they'd totally forgotten how to connect with people, talk to people. Solitary confinement. It's crazy. You know what's crazier? Some of us place ourselves in solitary confinement. Now, I'll say this. Some of us do it for a small season. You've been hurt. You need some time to just sort of step back from a situation. I'm not so much talking about that. I've had to do that myself. I'm talking about those that go further than that, that they live in isolation. They have that bold mindset, I don't need other people in my life. I just need Jesus, or I just need myself, whatever it is. And that's it. And they cut off. They don't deal with people at all. They want nothing to do with them. Maybe it's because they've been hurt. Maybe it's because they've been hurt. When we get hurt, we pull away. It makes sense. They say, well, you wounded me. Well, you're never going to be let back in. So they shut themselves off from anyone who may hurt them. Perhaps it's they're just too busy. They swamp their life with their work or whatever it is that they do. And that whole thing of a social life or dealing with other people, oh, I don't have time for it. You have time for work. You go home, you sleep for a few hours, and then you go back and you just repeat it day after day after day after day. And you don't take any time for fellowship. Or perhaps you're just proud. I don't need to associate with them. I'm better than them. Why would I want to be seen with them? How can they help me? Do you know what my paycheck is? And so they isolate themselves. They become autonomous, or so they think. When we do this, we're, you know, this isolation, we subject ourselves to a loss of reality. Really, a loss of reality. I, back at a church that I served at in Philadelphia, I had this great man in my life who was just such a source of counsel to me. And whenever I was just getting overwhelmed with everything that, you know, comes along that's difficult with ministry, and I'm just going off to this guy, oh, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and, you know, big cry pity fest, he would look at me and he would always say the same thing, Dan, I need you to see the forest from the trees. And here's what he meant. I was in the midst of a forest. All I could see is trees around me, and he would try to take me out of it and say, here's the bigger picture, Dan. People that isolate themselves don't have that. So they are consumed with their problems, and they don't have anyone giving them a different sense of reality. They're consumed by things around them. They struggle with interaction. People that isolate themselves do struggle with interaction. What's weird about fellowship and being around other people is that it's almost an exercise. And if you don't do it, when you try to do it again after a long period of time, it's hard. It's like you've forgotten how to relate to people. And two other ways that it impacts us is that we focus on ourselves. We're consumed with what we want, getting our way, doing our thing, and that's all that matters, our calendar. Or worse, loneliness, depression. But sometimes, the irony in this is that there's sometimes people that pull away from other people into isolation because they're depressed, only to get into isolation and become more depressed. Strange how that works. Today is for anyone here who has felt that desire to pull away. Maybe you're the one that's like, all this stuff going on in the world. I'm checking out real estate in the heart of Montana, and there's a shack there, and I'm going to go, and there's no Wi-Fi, and I'm just going to cut myself off from life. Maybe it's for you. Maybe not that drastic. Maybe it's just you're pulling away from your family. You're pulling away from individuals in the church. You're pulling away from people at work, and you're isolating yourself away. They can't get me here. I'm in control of everything. And today is also for those of us that know someone like that, because I think we all do. So let's take a look at what God has to say about this. You know, just a real quick review from last week. God wired us for fellowship. All of us are wired for fellowship. You have it in you, like it or not. And we mentioned a verse last week, Genesis 2:18, in which God in creation, as he has created Adam, and Adam is cruising around in the garden wearing nothing, which is disturbing, but hey, whatever. He's cruising around in the garden, and everything's great, and he's naming animals, and he's got a job. But then God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. It isn't a good thing. If I created him in my image, that's not enough to have a job. So then Hebrews 10:25 was another verse we looked at last week, and it simply says this: let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Don't give up the habit. It's a habit to get into fellowship. It's going to take effort on your part. And we talked, again, about this last week. I'm not going to belabor it, but it's important for us to make the practice, no matter how we feel of it, to give a higher priority to fellowship. Why? Because God created you for it. That's enough of a reason for me. What goes further is a passage out of Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. I don't have this on the screen, but I love this passage. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, I'll give you a paraphrase. Solomon, you know, wisest man to ever live, Solomon's giving just some wisdom to us. And one of his things is that two are better than one. And he starts to put out some situations, illustrations about that. He says, two people are better than one. For example, if one of you falls into a pit in the middle of nowhere, you're in trouble. If you have somebody with you, they can help pull you out. He said that two lying together is warm compared to a person laying by themselves, it's cold. If you know, a Connecticut winter, we've now experienced half of one. I get that, okay? You know what I'm talking about. It's always warmer to lay with another person. And then he goes on and he says one other thing with this. He says that if one is overpowered, if they have someone else with them, they can overcome. And it's this picture of a person, you think, with a sword, okay? If I'm in a sword battle today, you know, and doing my, you know, swashbuckling skills, and I'm up against 10 different people that are surrounding me, my back is exposed. And so, if I have another person behind me who's got a sword out, man, we are a machine. That's why all, you know, like a superhero movies, they all have to stand in a dramatic part in the movie in a circle where they're like all facing out. They have each other's back, okay? We need people to have our back. Ecclesiastes 4 mentions that. So what are the dangers of isolation then? Well, first off, it leads to self-deception. It leads to self-deception. I touched this a bit a second ago, but I'll talk a little further on that. Proverbs 18:1 says this: whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Now, when it says break out, it means literally to mock, to ridicule, to cast off anyone else's opinion other than yourself. You cast it off. It's not important to you. When we choose to separate ourselves, really sound judgment goes out the window. We can't make proper assessments on things, including what's going on in our own life. Sometimes we need people to hear us and then say, so what I hear you saying is this. And it's like when they repeat it back to us in their words, it's like, yeah, I guess you're right. We need those people in our life. But when we isolate ourselves, we no longer have that. We deceive ourselves. We think we have all the answers and we know everything that's right. And whatever you think is rubbish. It's garbage. We don't need it. The second danger, though, is that we're vulnerable to attack. We are vulnerable to attack. 1 Peter 5:8 is a profound verse. If you've been raised in the church, it's one I memorized as a kid because of the picture in it. It says this: be alert, all of you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 24/7, I would say. The devil is looking for a victim. And the best way for him to find a victim is when you get off by yourself and you cut off any help. I remember as a kid, I love my father, but there were some things he did that traumatized me. That's a joke. I love him dearly. One of the things that he would do is, we didn't have cable at this time, but we had PBS, back when I was a kid, and PBS showed all those great wildlife specials, you know. So here I am, a sweet, innocent little 5-6-year-old, and you would have, look at the cute little antelope playing off in the wilderness with his family. Oh, yeah, that's great. Lion over here. Back to the antelope playing. Oh, he's going off by himself. That's great. Lion back over here. And what happens? It goes off by itself, and the lion pounces. When we isolate ourselves, the antelope is us. We set ourselves up for failure. We set ourselves up for destruction, and Satan is going to take it. Why do I need people in my life? To get my back. To get my back. Too many times we think we're fine. We can overcome this. And one of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is a little guy named David. He was a king. If you don't know much about David, he was a king in the Old Testament of the Bible. And he was called the man after God's own heart. Holy, most of the time did exactly what God would want a person to do. He just loved God. We heard some of his writings earlier during worship. Man after God's own heart. He's had success. Everything's going great. He doesn't need anything more in his life. And then in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, something changes. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, pause, back then very traditional, very normal for the leader to go off to war with his men. David chooses not to. We don't know why. We don't. It doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't give us enough context. So he decides, I'm going to stay behind. Worse off, he says, David sent Joab, his right-hand man, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. David is beginning to isolate himself. We don't know if he's going through a tough time in his life. He was a very emotional guy. As you read the Psalms, he's like, I'm on the top of the world. I'm in the depths of despair. I'm in the top of the world. It's like this constant thing, always, throughout Psalms. We don't know why David isolated himself, but he did. So here he is. He sent off his right-hand man. He's not where he's supposed to be, which is amongst his men fighting a battle, and he's in his palace. And it says he woke up one morning. In the evening, it's supposed to be. He goes out upon his roof to walk around. He sees a woman on top of her house bathing. Yada, 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 yada. He makes a mistake. Now she's pregnant. If you know the end of the story, you know that the baby dies. David, to cover up his sin, his mistake of frankly being isolated, has her husband killed to cover it all up. But later it's discovered. Man after God's own heart, by the way, isolates himself. And it doesn't go well. When we isolate ourselves, we are vulnerable to attack. And some of you know that some of your worst choices have happened when you didn't have anyone around you. You said these words. You watched this thing on your computer or your TV. You did things irrationally because no one was speaking into your life and you were not getting counsel. And you may have been isolated at that point. But what else? Danger of isolation, it leads to negative emotions. It leads to negative emotions is another thing that it does to us. Frankly, with the negative emotions, you know what this is. You know, we talked about suicidal or depression or loneliness, these negative feelings that happen when we isolate ourselves. Like it or not, it does happen. So here's the thing. 1 Kings tells us about a guy named Elijah. Elijah, great prophet of God. Elijah does this great story you can read about a couple chapters before 1 Kings 19 where he goes up on top of a mountain and he dares, takes on the prophet of Baal, a false god, and he has fire. He calls fire down from heaven. God sends it down, whoosh, burns this altar up. Prophets of Baal are, you know, crushed at this. And all of a sudden, the king, because his prophets of Baal have been shamed, says, I'm going to kill this guy, Elijah. And Elijah, the guy who just prayed and had God bring fire from the sky, instead of saying, oh yeah, hey, let me tell you about the God I know who just made fire fall from the sky. What does Elijah do? He runs in fear. He begins to pull away from the people around him. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 3 and 4, it says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. So he was going with the servant. Now he's like, I need to be alone. He leaves his servant behind. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, now he's just as remote as you can get, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Guy who just had God bring fire from heaven, within a day or two, is asking God for death. Says, I've had enough, Lord, he said, because he was rejected by people. He was wounded, and he pulls away and isolates himself. The rest of the story goes on, and God appears and speaks to Elijah in this time of emotional crisis for him. And one of the things I love that he says is in verse 9, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Guess what? A few verses later, God repeats the exact same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? He's saying, I have people. And he goes on and actually tells him, I have 7,000 people faithful to me that you have just abandoned and left. What are you doing here? Go back. Stop isolating yourself. You see the negative emotions coming over him. He's overwhelmed. He's depressed. He wants to die. And God says, go get back with the people that you need around you. So how do we cure this in ourselves? Or others, for that matter? I said the cure for isolation is vulnerability. It's vulnerability. Elijah had to make himself vulnerable. David had to make himself vulnerable when he had to confess his mistake. You can read it in Psalm 51, just his psalm of repentance, where he pours his heart out. It's going to require vulnerability if you want to break the isolation curse in your life. We all need help from others, but to get help from others is going to cost us some privacy. It's going to cost you some privacy. That's never comfortable, especially in a world where we can control, we have privacy settings on everything. I mean, we probably have privacy settings on our toasters now with the way technology is. I don't want people to know how long I get my bagel perfect in. But it's going to take us inviting people into our hurt, into our life, into our mess. We are going to have to say, here it is. This is it. The skeleton's in my closet. This is as real as I can be. Because when we do that is when people can begin to pour into our life. Are you vulnerable? Could a person hurt you? Yes. But that's not the issue here, because there's lots of people that can pour into your life and give you life to help you overcome what you're dealing with, to help you what you're struggling with, to humble you, to teach you to trust people again. Because I don't think everyone in this room wants ill will on your life. We need to learn to trust again. We need to learn to be humble and to let people into our mess. C.S. Lewis has a quote, as I was going through all this, it came back to mind. It's one of my favorite quotes by C.S. Lewis, and I have thought about this often, even for my own life, when I feel that tendency to just cut people out and not let people in. And he says this, to love it all is to be vulnerable. love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal, not even Fido. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements with other people. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. So you want to isolate yourself? You want to save yourself? If you genuinely love people like you are called to love, you're going to have to be vulnerable. Otherwise, it becomes unbreakable. You have a stone heart. Wrap it around with barbed wire. That's your heart if you choose not to love and to be vulnerable. Is that you? Are you avoiding it? Those of us that I mentioned earlier, some of us know people like this. You may have a family member like this. I have a family member like this that has separated himself from the family that he lives in, and he's literally isolated himself, has moved all around the world to be away from the family, to be away from people, and he's angry. Is that you? Do you know someone like that? If you do, those that have been isolating, I just have a question for you. What are you doing there? What are you doing? I get it. Life is hard and it hurts. And it's easier to just take your ball and go home and lock yourself in your house, never to be heard again. But you're also missing out on people pouring into your life and lifting you up and helping you grow in Christ. It's a risk. Everything's a risk. Me driving in a car is a risk. I could get in an accident. Will you choose to risk and be vulnerable, or safe and isolated? What are you doing there? For those of us that know somebody, I want to encourage you to go after some people. I don't mean scare them, okay? Let's not do that, okay? But we need to be able to get into people's life. When we see them trailing off, keep dropping a, hey, I'm here. I'm going to show up at your house. Just letting you know, I'm going to show up. I'm going to ask you some hard questions. Yes, they may pull the blinds down and pretend they're not home, even though their car's in the driveway. Pursue them. Love on them. Don't annoy them, but pursue them. Pray for them. Go after them. Don't let them fight alone. My challenge today is simply this. Who has the all-access pass into my life? Who has the all-access pass into my life? I want to say this, one thing. Not just a spouse, okay? Spouse knows a lot about you, knows probably everything about you. Not just a spouse, but who is that other person that you have in your life that you're like, here it is. They know your weaknesses, your flaws, your struggles. And you allow them to speak into your life, to call you out, to encourage you, to point things out, to counsel you. Who is that? All access. You know what that means. You get an all access pass to a Patriots game, Red Sox game, Mets, whoever you cheer for, okay? I know we're right in that middle there. You get an all access pass to the stadium. You can go wherever you want. And that's what I'm asking us to have. Is a person that has that all-access pass. And I do want to also throw with that this. Make sure that at least one of those people is a follower of Christ. I'm not saying you don't have people that speak into your life that you know, don't follow Jesus or anything like that. Sometimes they speak wisdom into your life too and help you get a different perspective. But I do urge us to have at least one person with an all-access pass who is a follower of Jesus who can speak God's word into our life and pray for us. Because that is important. Read a story about a family called the Atchley family. Stumbled across this, I think, a few weeks ago, just going through the news. They are called the most isolated family in the world. They decided, after successful careers in business, to pick up and move out to the middle of nowhere in central Alaska, 200 miles from the closest other village where people live. So they picked up, they moved out, and they set up their own little thing. I mean, they're in constant fear of being eaten by bears because there's bears all around. They've learned how to become self-sufficient. They have no internet. And in fact, the wife said if they got internet, the husband said he would end the marriage because that's how determined he is that they live isolated, away from people. There was a photographer who was actually able to go spend a week with them and spend time with them and learn about them. And so they now have a son as well. He's 14. Some interesting stuff with this. Number one, the photographer said, you know what? They were very self-centered people. At dinner time, they wouldn't ask you if you wanted seconds. They would eat your seconds. You had to fight for yourself. He's like, it's like they had kind of lost that common courtesy thing. He said that the dad was very egotistical. He was domineering and bullying. He would talk about how I am the king of my own kingdom. And he was. The kingdom right there, 200 miles around them. The photographer also said, there also seemed to be an unhappiness because they were so angry towards mankind that they've created this prison for themselves. Remember that solitary confinement thing and how it sometimes affects people and negative emotions? And he said the last phrase with them was this. The family looked at him on as he was leaving and said, we're complete out here, so we don't need anyone else. We don't need anyone else. I'm going to point out one little irony as I close this. They disprove their whole story. Because if you saw in the picture, there was three of them. They don't need anyone else. If you want to truly be isolated, then all of you split up and you all go live 200 miles away from anybody. I'm not saying this in a condemning way, but I am saying it's ironic. They say they need nobody, yet they need each other. And one other thing that I left out of the story is the fact that 1 month out of a year, they come out of their isolation and they go visit family in Alabama for a whole month. I'm sure they got to make for some interesting dinner talk. But they literally caught their break from isolation. We don't need anyone, but we do take a month off. Is that you? Is that you? Let's pray. God, I don't know where everybody is today. I don't know what's going on in their heart. I know there's people here who think it would just be easier to shut people out. And Father, I'm asking for you to give them a holy boldness to begin to live vulnerable with trusted people around them. I know it's going to take that first step, which is the hardest step. I see you would surround them with people that are going to pour into their life and help them in their relationship with you. Jesus, I ask that you would help any of us that know somebody who is going down that path. That you would give us the confidence to make a phone call, to show up at their house, to begin to try to reach into their life and say, hey, you can trust us. Father, I just commit this to you that you would just drive it home. And each of us, that we were wired this way for other people and to be in other people's lives. And God, I lift this all up to you in the name of Jesus, who was selfless and died for us. Amen.